الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ما شاء الله إمام Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah, it's always a pleasure to come here. May Allah bless you and bless your community and give you tawfiq and ziyadah for dunya wa akhirah. Alhamdulillah. Allah. MashaAllah, Shaykh mentioned many beautiful things are important, but he said something which is really interesting is that the title is Alchemy of Happiness. And it's like we want to jump over alchemy and get to happiness. Right? But we have to put in the work. And so the alchemy is our side, the happiness is from Allah. The alchemy is from our side and the happiness is from Allah. It's guaranteed though. Right? The struggles that we make, they're not going to go unnoticed, if you will, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abadan. Ever. So alhamdulillah, I just thank you for saying that. The other thing, I just want to bring up a metaphor for you, mashallah, that was mentioned by our brother Amir Suleiman, who said something very beautiful when he said that, talking about this alchemy, this change that happens, he said, can the oud give the sweet smell without being burned? Can the oud give the sweet smell without being burned? Can the coconut give its water without being cracked? Right? That's the alchemical process that we're talking about right here. Being cracked, being split, being burned, if you will, to bring about the next stage through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. And so if you think about that, there's a khutbah that I've had in my head for about 10 years that I haven't been able to write, but inshallah, before I die, I want to write it. And that khutbah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts His tawfiq in places that we don't want to go get it. Allah puts His tawfiq in places that we don't want to go get it. He puts His tawfiq in tahajjud. He puts His tawfiq in charity. He puts His tawfiq in forgiving others when we've been wronged. He puts His tawfiq in tahajjud. He puts His tawfiq in fasting in Ramadan and the Nawafil fasts and all of these things. But if you look at all of those things, what do they require? Sacrifice. That's the alchemical process right there. And that the reward is commensurate to the hardship that you face. My fasting on Monday and Thursday may not look like your fasting on Monday and Thursday. And the reward that Allah is going to give you for that, for the effort that you make, is going to be far superior to someone else. Or whatever it is. The $100 you give, or the $1,000, whatever it is. Allah realizes all of these things contextually. And the reality that exists in your life, again, is going to be commensurate to whatever difficulty you face in that. And so in the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ says that rewards are 10, 70, 700, 1,000, or whatever Allah wills, is because there is a degree of struggle that one has to go through. The degree of struggle that one has to go through. And alhamdulillah, that's the mercy and the blessing of the wisdom of why Allah has us living here right now. It's a struggle. Right? And make we'll do in some crazy sink and some crazy, you know, stop between here and someplace else. When I live in the Emirates, it was a masjid. Sheikh Zayd, rahimahullah ta'ala, said he didn't want a quarter of a mile to pass without a masjid in his country. Quarter of a mile, every quarter of a mile, masjid. They give khutbahs at the rest stop, gas station, masajid. They have Friday Jumu'ah at the rest stops. They have an imam. So it's not just like, yeah, mashallah, let's make a jama'ah. Like if you show up at the time of dhuhr, there's actually an imam, adhan, iqamah, at just the rest stop. Like, yeah, fill it up and I'll take some ice cream sandwiches and some water. Oh yeah, I'm going to make my salatul dhuhr behind the imam. This is very different than having to scramble around and pray in the parking lot of Target, right? But there's a reward for both of them. There's a reward for both of them. And don't ever think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not watching and keeping track of what that is, right? And if those people are looking sideways out of their car window while you're praying, greater the reward. Greater the reward. So we're going to move into chapter 7. It's page 67. Talking about here the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he starts off with the ayah here. وَنَدَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا وَنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّ مِنْ خَرْلٍ آتَيْنَا بِهَا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, and no soul shall be wronged in anything, whoever has a grain of good or ill, then it shall be known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we're talking about here. وَلْيَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. And let every person take on account what they will send forth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what I was talking about the having this consciousness in what we're doing. Remember I said this about how is this going to impact my akhirah, what I'm doing right now, or what I'm not doing right now. It's not only what I'm doing, but it's also what I'm not doing. How is this going to impact my akhirah? So that becomes a thing in which we are, that next word that might come out of our mouth, right? That we want to be in that type of cognizance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Umar radiallahu anhu, let every soul see what it sends. I'm sorry, that Umar radiallahu anhu, right? Hasibu anfusum qabla an tuhasibu. That take yourselves to account before you are called to account. Take yourself to account before you are taken to account. Right? So you have to become the self-checking mechanism. Go to this next page here. So the top of the page here, he says the saints have always understood that they have come into this world. And that's, you know, don't, subhanAllah. You see this? Can you see this light that's flowing through right now? Do you see that light? Do you see the particles? Do you see the particles floating in the light? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about haban manthura, that these are the deeds of those who are wrongdoers, but they do good deeds, but they're wrongdoers. He said that this is haban manthura. Our sheikh, when we were studying this, he said it's like this. He said you can have mountains and mountains of it, but it'll have no weight on yawm al-qiyamah. All those dust particles right there. SubhanAllah. What I wanted to say was, he starts off by saying that the saints have always understood that they have come into this world to carry on a spiritual traffic, the resulting gain or loss of which is heaven or hell. It's zero sum for them. They have therefore always kept a jealous eye upon the flesh, which, like a treacherous partner in business, may cause them great loss. Now the reason I want to say that is because perhaps we hear the word saints and you say, well, he's not talking to me. I have a friend rahimahullah ta'ala who passed 2 years ago. African American convert, 2 years older than me. Diagnosed with cancer and passed away within 2 years. Playing basketball, everything before that, didn't know that he was ill. But this same person committed themselves to a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he said was very simple. But at the end of his life, he told me, through his own words, that Dawood, he said, wilaya is an option for us living in America, living the life that we lived before our Islam, and don't let anyone take it away from you. And it's as simple as putting into practice what we know. This is a man who made over 500 umrah in his life. He lived in Ta'if. And he taught Arab, he taught English there. And every Thursday, Laylatul Jumu'ah, he would drive from Ta'if to Mecca. And he would make an umrah for the Prophet ﷺ. He made an umrah for every member of the family of the Prophet ﷺ. He made an umrah for every prophet that is mentioned inside of the Qur'an. He made an umrah for all of the khulafa. He made an umrah for the Ashr al-Bashr al-Jannah. He made umrah for all of the people of Badr. He made umrah for all of the awliya and all of the salihin and all of the martyrs and all of the shuhada. There were over 500 at the time that he died. And he showed me this list. And he showed me the du'as that he would read, that are basic du'as. Every year in my umrah, for the last 6 years, I've been able to be blessed to lead a group to umrah, and we would meet. He and I would meet. And we would make tawaf together. Alhamdulillah, I only say this because looking back at his life, I have no doubt that he has a maqam of wilaya with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's not something that I'm just going to say arbitrarily about someone. But don't sell yourself short in what the capabilities that you possess, perhaps because where you live, or this is something that is ba'id, or it's foreign, or something like this. La. The author of this book, Imam Ghazali, says that every person that is given La ilaha illallah is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are levels of their wilaya. There are levels of their wilaya. This gift is too great. This gift of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This gift of being connected to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is too great for it to be given to people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees no value in. And not that he doesn't see value in others that don't have it, but that have not woken up to the realities of the value of the kalima. It's not that Allah is picking arbitrarily of who gets it and who doesn't get it. It's all based on the absolute comprehensive knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands the choices that you have made in your life and that you will have made were you even given eternity, because that's one of the hadith that you hear about, that it says a person who is condemned to the fire. They say, Ya Allah, how can you condemn us to the fire for eternity and we only disobeyed you for 70 years? And Allah responds by saying that were you given an eternity to live, you would have not believed in me. That can only be by the one who has comprehensive knowledge. Allah is just. And then the same goes for the person who worships Allah for a short period of time and is given eternity. That it is said to them that were you given eternity, you would have worshipped me for eternity. That's the reality that Allah knows about you. That's the reality that Allah knows of why we sit in this place to hear these things. with a desire to put them into action. And with all of our shortcomings, keep moving forward when we fall down until we die and meet Him. That's the reality of all of this. So again, I say this only to say that if you hear the word saint, don't be put off by it. Be inspired. Be inspired. That's what I want. I want the highest in this world. Because I'm not going to settle for anything less than other aspects of my life. I want the highest in my deen. And we set out on a path of what that is. I'm going to skip a little bit because I want to get to the last chapter, which is love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us people that have sincere love for Him. Allah. So on page 69, in the middle of the page where it says, we come now to the recollection of God. He says, this consists in a man's remembering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala observes all of his acts and thoughts. People only see the outward, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees both the outer and the inner. He who really believes this will have both his outer and his inner being well disciplined. Once we reach this point, as I said, that this is the turning point of the gold. And it's the awakening, if you will, of this reality. And he says here that till a man is thoroughly convinced of the fact that he is always under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's observation, it's impossible for him to act rightly. And that's what the reality of ghafla is. Ghafla is not just that we just stop thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's that we have moments when we forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observing us. A certain sheikh once asked his student, whom he favored, about the bottom above other students, thus exciting their envy towards this student. He said, one day the sheikh gave each of them a fowl, a bird, and told each of them to go and kill it in a place where one could see him. I'm sorry, where no one could see him. Accordingly, each killed his fowl, and in some hidden spot and brought it back, with the exception of the sheikh's favorite student, who brought his back alive. And he said, I have found no such place where God does not see, for God sees everywhere. The sheikh told the others, you see now this youth's real rank as he has attained to the constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees me, I'm at the top of 70. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees me in everything that I am doing. So alhamdulillah, that's the reflection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we have about 35 minutes left. And all of this brings us now to his final chapter, which is love of Allah, love of God. I'm on page 79. So look at the method that he used in this text. He told you to first understand yourself, then you'll understand your Creator, you'll understand the world, then you'll understand the next life, then you'll understand what those things that will get you there, the recollection of Allah ta'ala. We skipped two chapters. And then he talks about this remembrance of Allah ta'ala that brings this reality of Allah ta'ala being there in our presence, if you will. And then he brings us to the last one where he says, the love of God is the highest of all topics. And it's the final aim to which we have been discussing in this book. He uses tending hitherto. I'm just going to say in this book. We have spoken of the spiritual dangers as they hinder the love of God in man's heart. Envy, jealousy, pride, fear, perhaps. But not fear, but fear as in perhaps, what are other people going to think of me? This type of fear hinders us. And these are the spiritual damages that he talks about. And it hinders the love of God in a man's heart. And we are spoken of various good qualities of being the necessary preliminaries to it. Human perfection resides in this, that the love of God should conquer a man's heart and possess it wholly. And even if it does not possess it wholly, it should predominate in the heart over the love of all other things. So he just gave you what level one looks like and what level two looks like. It's not easy to talk about this. Or actually, I should say, it's very easy to talk about this. But to have a reality of it is something totally different. And I don't want to sit in front of you just as someone that talks. That's the challenge of sitting here right now. But wanting to be someone that is realized in this. I'm embarrassed to sit in front of you because I'm not realized in this. May Allah have mercy on me. He says that when the angel of death came to take the soul of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that Ibrahim alayhi salam says to the angel of death, "Have you ever seen a friend take his friend's life?" I'm at the top of 80. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered him, "Have you ever seen a friend unwilling to see his friend?" Because the nickname, if you will, is Ibrahim, is Khalil, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what the Prophet was talking about to Aisha radiallahu anha. When he said, the one who loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet him. And that's one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ warned us about. That he said, I fear from you. Wahan. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, what is wahan? We don't know this world. We don't know this word. He said, it's the love of this world and the detesting of death. We want to be people that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of everything that we have been taught and everything that we know and everything that we have learned of what we will meet from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do you think Ibrahim alayhi salam's soul is? Response is? He says, Ya Azra'il, then take my soul. Then take my soul. He says, we come now to treat of love in its essential nature. Love may be defined as an inclination to that which is pleasant. So he's just telling you what the nature of love is. Meaning that inside of us, we have an inclination to ihsan, to beauty, if you will, to that which is pleasant. This is apparent in the case of the five senses, each of which may be said to love that which gives it delight. So therefore, the eye loves beautiful forms. The ear loves music, he says here, but beautiful sounds. This kind of love we share with the animals. Why, again, the theme that he's been talking about through this, why does he bring up the animals? Why would he say that here? Because again, he's referring to the senses. And that our love for Allah will not be through our senses. But there is a sixth sense, he says, or faculty of perception, implanted in the heart, which animals do not possess, through which we become aware of spiritual beauty and excellence. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, اِتَّقُوا فِرَاسَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ. Allah. He said, fear the spiritual insight. Firasa is spiritual insight, normally translated. اِتَّقُوا فِرَاسَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Be cognizant, be aware of the spiritual insights of the true believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they look with the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can discern things that may not be apparent to others. Thus, a man who is only acquainted with sensuous delights cannot understand what the Prophet ﷺ meant when he said he loved prayer more than perfumes and women. Because it moves beyond the senses now. Though the last two were pleasant to him, but he whose inner eye is open to behold the beauty and perfection of God will despise all outward sights in comparison, however fair they may be. That's what my cousin was telling me at the age of 10 years old when he was explaining Islam to me, when he said that this is the playground of shaitan. But I couldn't see it because I only knew senses at that time. That's what he was explaining to me. And it took me about 20 years to figure out what he was talking about. When you come to understand that, like he says, then these other things don't matter. How can you tempt me with gravel when I already have gems inside of my hand? How can you tempt me with lead when I hold gold? How can you tempt me with dunya when my promise is akhirah? That's the reality. That's the openings and the awakenings that we're making dua for. That's what this is all about. If not, then it is just some formulaic ritual. Some formulaic ritual. The former kind of man will say the beauty resides in red and white complexions, well-proportioned limbs, and so forth. But he will be blind to moral beauty. Top of 81. Such as men refer to when they speak of such and such as a man possessing a beautiful character. They're not judging him by his outward. They're judging him by his inward. But if you don't have the tools and you haven't cultivated the realities of being able to judge someone by something other than your senses, then all you see is outward. But those possessed of inner perception find it quite possible to love the departed great, such as the khulafa of the khalifas of Umar and Abu Bakr, on account of their noble qualities, though their bodies have long been mingled with the dust. Such love is directed not towards any outward form, but towards the inner character. Even when we wish to excite love in a child towards anyone, I thought this was just brilliant. He says, we do not describe their outward beauty of form, etc., but their inner excellences. We don't say, oh, mashallah, auntie has such nice long hair. Alhamdulillah, she's so nice, her voice is so beautiful. What do we say? Mashallah, she's so generous. Mashallah, she's so nice to you. Mashallah, she loves you so much. Right? This is the realities that we're looking at. This demarcation already exists inside of our lives. So when we apply it then to Allah and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we get these types of openings and we begin to develop that aspect of our spirituality. And this is the power that we feel when we make ziyarah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he's not physically there, but that we understand that reality. That he is hayyun fi qabrihi. From our aqidah, that he is alive in his grave. And his body is intact. Because the sahih hadith, that the ground does not consume the bodies of the anbiya, the awliya, and the shuhada. The prophets, the saints, and the martyrs. Allah protects their bodies and keeps them intact and will raise them up like that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that he is returning the salam of every single Allah Akbar person by name. How is that for an honor? Whether you are in Medina or you are in the city that we're in right now. I believe it's Cottonwood. Sorry. It's not about geographical realities, it's about a spiritual reality. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open those spiritual realities, alhamdulillah, to give us that inner perception, to see the noble qualities of all people. Of all people. And like Muhammad Ali said, that I will judge your character of how you will treat people that you can derive no benefit from. Because I don't see the outward in you, I see the inner inside of you. That's our spiritual path. When we apply this principle to the love of God, we shall find that he alone is worthy of our love. And that if anyone loves him not, it is because he does not know him, with a capital H. That's beautiful. Because if you come to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot do anything except for love him. When you come to know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't do anything except for love him. And as the Meccans stood outside of the gate and said that, don't listen to one of our youth, he has been afflicted by a jinn, he has been afflicted by magic, put this cotton in your ears, that when they looked at his face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said, this is not the face of a liar. And they took the cotton out of their ears. And they heard the best of creation mentioning the best of speech, and they knew that it was truth. So the Islamophobes are putting a different type of cotton into the people's ears today. So we have to have the same type of faces and the same type of characters of the one who was Al-Amin, the Prophet ﷺ. So when they see your face, they will say, this can't be the face of a liar. This can't be a face of a terrorist. This can't be the face of anyone that wants anything for good for humanity, because that's what we are. Allow them to be able to see through all of the lies, because we live our lives in a way that is righteous and dignified. Whatever we love in anyone, we love it because of the reflection of Him, capital H, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a beautiful dua that a young man taught me when I first became Muslim. I told him, I love you for the sake of Allah. And he said to me, أَحَبَّكَ الَّذِي أَحْبَبْتَنِي لِأَجْلِي. May you be loved by the one for whose sake you love me. May you be loved by the one for whose sake you love me. So when everyone says that, may I love you for the sake of Allah, we should think about that. That may you be loved by the one, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a capital O here, for whose sake you love me. It's a beautiful response. That's the beauty of our deen. It is for this reason that we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he is the Prophet and the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim is Khalil and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Habib. The beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you feel towards people that love your children? Do you love them? So the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what do you think Allah will think of you for your love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because he is his Habib. He is his beloved. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the love of the learned and pious men and women is really the love of God. We don't love them for who they are per se. We love them because they have given themselves over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma nas'aluka al-hubbak wa hubbaka alladhi yuhibbuk. A dua. Oh Allah, we ask you for your love and the love of people that love you. And for the love of the people that love you. And for righteous actions that draw us closer to your love. Oh Allah, we ask you for your love and for the love of those who love you and for righteous actions which draw us closer to your love. So he says the first cause in all of this is that man loves himself and the perfection of his own nature. Meaning that goes back to the beginning. Remember, the first thing that the book started off with is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created you in jest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created you arbitrarily. And so, if not anything else, love yourself because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you into existence. This leads him directly to the love of God. For man's very existence and man's attributes are nothing less but the gift of God. But for those whose grace and kindness man would never, but for whose grace and kindness man would never have emerged from behind the curtain of non-existence into the visible world. Except for the grace and kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would not be here right now. It would indeed be a wonder if one should take refuge from the heat of the sun under the shadow of a tree and not be grateful to the tree. See the metaphor that he's giving here? If you have a need, and there is something that provides that need for you, then you will be grateful for that thing which facilitated it. Here he just gives you the example of a tree on a hot day. What about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who fulfills every single need that we have. Every single need. Precisely in the same way, were it not for God, man would have no existence, no attributes at all. Wherefore then should not he love God, unless he be ignorant of him? The second cause of his love is that man loves his benefactor, and in truth, his only benefactor is God. For whatever kindness he receives from any fellow creature is due to the immediate instigation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sorry, top of 82. Right? Instigation here, he means inspiration, really, I think, what he's talking about. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires in that person to do good towards you, that's what he's talking about here. So therefore, look at that person, man lam yashkur an-nas lam yashkur Allah. But the one who doesn't show gratitude to that person shows no gratitude to Allah, but also don't be veiled by that person. So now when I have a need, I go back to that person, I don't go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person is only the asbab, is only the sabbib. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, this person is only from the means. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the musabbib. He's the one who brings the means into existence. The third cause is the love that is aroused by contemplation of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his power, his wisdom, of which human power and wisdom are but the feeblest of reflections. So basically that he sees himself, right, in relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his reality. How can we be arrogant? How can we be arrogant if we understand even our roots of where we come from? So this idea is that we want to get to this place where our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is the only thing worthy of worship. And that's what Alhamdulillah actually means. Alhamdu mustahaqqun lillah. That praise is the absolute right only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to Dawood alayhi salam, I'm at the bottom of 82, that servant is dearest to me who does not seek me from fear of punishment or hope of a reward, but to pay the debt due to my deity, meaning of me being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Psalms, it is written, who is greater transgressor than the one who worships me from fear of hell or hope of heaven? If I had created neither, should I not then have deserved to be worshipped? SubhanAllah. It's narrated that Aisha radiallahu anha said that even if Allah put me in the hellfire, I would still worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is the only one who is worthy of worship. That's the reality. That's the reality of it. And we somehow want to have a bad attitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we didn't get the job. We didn't get that promotion. The deal didn't go through. I didn't get to marry the sister that I wanted to marry. That makes Allah stop being worthy to be worshipped. And that's why you understand now what the poet said, an-nafs al-kintifli. That the nafs, the ego, is like a child. Because what does that sound like? It sounds like the baby having the tantrum, they say, right? Because you took the toys away from it now. All of the things that it wants to have and it is attached to, as you begin to now deny it those things, it has a little tantrum. So what do our adult tantrums look like? The fourth cause of his love is the affinity between man and God. My servant seeks proximity to me. This is the idea here of من عاد لي وليا فقال وما تقرب إلي عبد بحب ما تقرب إلي عبد بيحب أعمال إلما افترضت عليه. That my servant doesn't draw nearer to me with anything other than what I have made obligatory upon him, on the top of 83. And then the hadith continues by saying, and he still draws nearer to me with his nawafil until I love him, with the non-obligatory acts. That's how we gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, moving above and beyond. So he has obligated for us the 5-time salat. So alhamdulillah, yes, we can pat ourselves on the back, we're making our 5-time salat, tabarakallah. But that just gets you in the door. Right? MashaAllah, that's like working 40 hours and asking for a raise. You're contracted to work the 40 hours. You're contracted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pray your 5-time salat. Now I'm just making an analogy here. I'm not belittling the salat in any way. So please, what I'm saying here is that to go above and beyond, to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It's beloved to him that you pray your obligatory, but to really gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he becomes the eyes with which you see, the tongue with which you speak, the ears with which you hear, the hands with which you reach, and the feet with which you walk with, it's by going above and beyond. And it doesn't mean that he becomes a manifestation of ourself and all of those things, but rather it means that he prevents the eye from looking at which is displeasing to him, the tongue of saying which is displeasing to him, the ear from listening to that which is displeasing to him, and the hand for reaching for something that is displeasing to him, and the feet from taking him to a place that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how the scholars have commentated on that. Alhamdulillah. I'll just end with this, inshallah. The bottom of 83. All Muslims profess to believe that the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the summit of all felicity, because it is stated by the law. You are going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وُجُوهُهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَى رَبِّهَا. I'm sorry, وُجُوهُهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَى رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. That some faces that day will be radiant, looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beatific vision, it's called. But he says that many, it will be mere lip profession, which arouse no emotion in the hearts. But this is quite natural, he says, for how can a man long for a thing which he has no knowledge of? He will endeavor to show briefly why the vision of God is the greatest happiness that man can contain, that man can attain. Or he says that we will endeavor to show. But alhamdulillah, I'm going to leave some time for it is one point I want to make here. The last thing he says, I'll close with this, about the love of God, he says. He says, the truth of the matter about this idea of the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm on the middle of 85. It starts off, the truth of the matter is this, that just as the seed of man becomes a man, talking about how we are created, and a buried date stone becomes a palm tree, so the knowledge of God acquired on earth will in the next world change into the vision of God. Isn't that amazing? That your actions in this world, just like when the date palm seed is planted in the ground, you get a tree from it, and just like when we are created in those early stages, he says similar to that, your actions are what will relate into your seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he said, and he who has never learned the knowledge will never have the vision. And he says that to perfect that, love it in this world so that you will love it in the next. Love that in this world so you will have that love in the next. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.